There have been times in my life where I have sometimes been reluctant to extend compassion to people who are hurting. And there are probably a variety of reasons why that is. It probably has a lot to do with my view of God growing up as a child. Viewing him as this very rigid, kind of dictatorial type of person. And I came across this last night, and it just fit perfect. So I threw the slide in. Vicki, if you would go to the next slide. What if God was a little bit like this? If God were a cat. You better have cats? You set something on a counter, what's the first thing I want to do? Knock it off. All right? And that's kind of the way I thought maybe God was like. Like he's just sitting there near the abyss of hell. And he's just waiting for us to get close enough, and he just swats us into the flames. And that's kind of the way I viewed God. Vicki, you can go to the next slide. And so it seemed as if compassion was a contradiction, was in conflict with God's justice, God's holiness, his righteousness. And this idea that God is mostly just this angry God, and that if he was compassionate, maybe he was weak or pushover, or somehow compassion was dangerous. That it would enable people to carry on in their sin or foolishness. And so sometimes I would even get maybe a little jealous or angry at God when he was compassionate to other people. I would have my Jonah moments where I'm upset that God is being kind and merciful and compassionate to these heathens. They don't deserve it. And maybe that's another reason why I struggle with compassion. That some people just, in my mind at least, just don't deserve it. As my mother used to say to me, you made your bed, you can lie in it. And so they don't deserve being bailed out of their situation, especially if it is of their own making. They're simply getting what they deserve. And so for the longest time, I struggled with compassion. Matter of fact, I had a conversation with a family member just these last couple of days. She sent me a text and she said, have you ever thought about what it means to be Christ-like to an addict or someone who's panhandling? How can you be compassionate towards them without enabling their addiction or their situation? And of course, I had an answer for that. It's not something that I could share with her over text. So I told her, if you really want to talk about it, let's get on Zoom and we'll talk about it seriously. But it made me realize that I'm not the only one that struggles with this internally. So let me ask you, have you ever struggled with that? Have you struggled with the idea of showing someone compassion? Well, the Bible tells us that the God that we love and serve is a compassionate God. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he is with the Lord. And he wants to see the glory of God. He wants to know God better. And so the Lord passes before him. And then in verse 6, it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Rabbis really believe that in the Hebrew Scriptures, order matters. And so when there's typically a list of things, the very first thing carries the most weight. It's the most important. So as God is introducing himself to us, he says, the first thing I want you to know about me is that I am a compassionate God. That's where we need to start. And so that will help us, I think, not only understand God better, but it will also help us understand ourselves better in relationship to God. And it will also help us understand others better. God is saying this is the starting point. And so I have to back up and I have to be very critical about my view of God. And I have to ask, am I viewing God in such a way, am I feeling about God, thinking about God in such a way that contradicts what God says about himself? He says, I want you to start with the concept. This is the baseline. This is the starting point. I am a compassionate God. You see, we all get our view of God from somewhere, whether it's from the Bible or somewhere else. The hard part is letting God introduce himself. Allowing God, or allowing the Bible, to depict God, and let that depiction set the agenda. And that's exactly what these verses do. And so I have to back up after reading Exodus chapter 34, and I have to ask myself, is this how I think about God? Is this how I view him? Because this understanding of God is rooted, all right, in the Jewish understanding of who Yahweh is. It was their starting point. Came across this very interesting tradition among Jewish people even to this day. It's called the Birkat Hamazon. You ever heard of it? The Birkat Hamazon. It is a blessing that they say after they've eaten a meal. And depending on what tradition, all right, you're reading, it can have anywhere between 9 and 15 lines. I'm going to read a couple of them to you. The more well-known traditional ones. But each line starts with this very core idea of who God is, that he is compassionate. So here is the Birkat Hamazon, the compassionate one. May he reign over us forever and ever. The compassionate one, may he be blessed in the heavens and on earth. The compassionate one, may he be lauded throughout all the generations. The compassionate one, may he send much blessing to us in the house, in this house, and to this table from which we have eaten. And then, compassionate one, may he make us worthy of the days of the Messiah and of the life of the world to come. Now, they sing this, and if you go online and you type it in, there's a woman by the name of Sarah Wolf. Type in Sarah Wolf, Birkat Hamazon, and she will sing this to you, and it's absolutely beautiful. But every day, the Jews stop and remind themselves that God is compassionate. Do we view God in this way? Now, if we go back to Exodus chapter 34, I'm reading from the NRSV. So it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And I was going to tackle merciful and gracious in the same sermon and decided, no, they deserve their own lesson. But you probably have either the word merciful as the first characteristic of God, or you have the word compassion. Let me tell you a little bit about those Hebrew words. The Hebrew word comes in both the noun, verb, and adjective form. The root word is rahum, all right? And they are connected very closely to another Hebrew word that's very important and helps us understand, all right, what this word compassion or mercy means. They are all tied to another Hebrew word called rahim, which literally translated into English means womb. The womb of God. It's a very intense and emotional word. A word that describes someone who is deeply stirred, that is expressing heartfelt emotion. This word in the Hebrew is very closely connected to the idea of motherhood. the idea of a mother who's holding her child at her breast, looking down just 6 or 8 inches from it, and having that child taking life from her body. And there's that connection, that intimate bond that is experienced there. Hebrew writers use that word to describe how God relates to us. That he has this very intense, very maternal view of us. And that's really amazing characteristic of God, because we know we can depend on him. We can know what his disposition is when we cry out to him. Or even when we've turned away from him. You notice that in Exodus chapter 34, this introduction of God happens on the tail end of what? Israel's rebellion against God and building the golden calf. And yet in the very next chapter, what does God do? Even though these people have rebelled and turned against me, I am still compassionate. That is God's primary posture when it comes to relating to us. It's a very emotional word. It's a visceral word. That when God thinks of you, he does so in this very maternal way. You see, God has this very complex character. And there aren't enough English words, there aren't enough words in the world to accurately describe who he is. But the Hebrew writers try to paint a picture for us as vividly as they can. And when they do, they want us to view God with this nurturing image. Compassion. There's a good example of how this word is used. If you would, turn with me over to 1 Kings chapter 3. I know it's not a book we spend a whole lot of time in, probably from the pulpit, but it's probably a story you are familiar with. Solomon is king of Israel at this time, and he is presented with a quandary. In chapter 3, 16, we read this story. Two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We are together. There was no one else with us in the house. Only the two of us were in the house. And then this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your servant slept. She laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my son, I saw that he was dead. But when I looked at him more closely in the morning, clearly it was not the son that I had born. But the woman said, 'No, the living son is mine. The dead son is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead son is yours and the living son is mine.' So they argued before the king." It's a tragic story, really. Here are these two mothers. Sounds like they're sharing a home, even sharing the same sleeping area. One of the mothers, during the middle of the night, rolls over in her sleep and smothers her baby. She wakes up and realizes what has happened, and so she switches them, hoping that the other mother would never notice and just assume that it was her son that had died in the middle of the night and her roommates that had survived. And they bring this conflict before the king. "All right, Solomon, we need you to solve this problem." And he does. Verse 23, "Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. While the other says, not so, your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' So the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living boy in two, then give half of the one to the one and the other half to the other.' But the woman whose son was alive said to the king, 'Because of compassion for her son burned within her, please, Lord, give her the living boy. Certainly do not kill him.' The other said, 'It shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide it.' Then the king responded, 'Give the first woman the living boy. Do not kill him. She is the mother.'" Now, this passage is usually read to laud the wisdom of Solomon. You can imagine the terror in the mother's ear of the living son when the king calls for a sword and gives the command to have him divided. But she cares so much. That maternal instinct kicked in. And the Bible says very clearly that it was compassion for her son that burned within her that said, all right, I just want him to live. Whether or not I get to be his mother or not, I just want the boy to live. Let her have him. And of course, the other woman is just cold-hearted. Dividing. We each take half. Solomon knew that because of the empathy, the compassion, that burning feeling within her, whose child he was. That gives you an idea of how God views each of us. He has that same burning passion for us. He has that same desire. And what is neat is that it is the compassion of the true mother that reveals the genuineness of her claim. Side note here. That ought to be true of us as Jesus' followers. Our compassion should reveal the genuineness of our claim to be followers of Christ. Are we known for our compassion? This word compassion is very much related to our English word empathy. The idea that I can understand and actually feel the thing that you are going through or that you are experiencing. That I can feel the pain and plight and I want to fight for it. I want to do something about it. And when we even think about our English word compassion, all right, it's a compound word. Co what? Passion. In other words, I share in that person's passion, in that person's feeling. And God is saying the same thing to you. When he hears us cry out, like he does at the beginning of the book of Exodus, you remember he hears the cry of the Israelites. And he remembers the promise and covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, I've got to do something. And it's interesting that in the Bible, by the way, the word compassion here is used about 100 times in the Old Testament. 80% of the time, it refers to God. 20% of the time, it refers to mothers. But oftentimes, it's connected with this other word, cry. Like when Abel's blood cried out from the ground. God decided he had to do something. Where the Israelites cry out because of their bondage and slavery, God hears their cry. When you cry out to God, he hears you. He hears you. And he sympathizes with you. You see, we don't serve this stoic God that is just rational and unaffected by human's plight or human pain. No, God feels right along with us. He steps into our pain, our cry for help. And see, it's not just some moral character, all right? It is this deep-seated visceral reaction that God has. You see, I never thought about God having emotions, but this word is a very emotional word. But it's not just an emotional word, it's an action word as well. Because when God feels this, all right, he doesn't just sit back like I have at times and go, well, you know, they got themselves into it, it's of their own making, or they haven't done enough to earn my compassion. No, he says, I care about the things that you care about. I'm just as passionate about it as you are. And so we get this very paternal picture of God. And oftentimes it's associated with this feminine word. But it's not only the idea that God has this motherly nature. It's also that God has a fatherly side as well. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 12, or verse 20, I'm sorry. This is where Israel, called Ephraim here in this passage, is grieving over their rebellion against Yahweh. And Yahweh says through Jeremiah, "Is Ephraim not my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against them, I certainly still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have compassion on him," declares Yahweh. Even when we are at our worst, even when we rebel against our God, what is his posture towards us? Compassion. Look at Psalm 103 for just a minute. Psalm 103. Oh, that's Exodus. That won't help. Well, it'll help, but just not in the moments. Psalm 103 makes this statement that God remembers who we are, that our frame is just like dust. Verse 6, "The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful," or compassionate, "and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward us who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far he does remove our transgressions from us." Verse 13, "As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him." He is a compassionate father. In fact, he is much more compassionate than we can ever be ourselves. He is infinitely more compassionate than us. And when God feels this emotion, this deep-seated feeling, he doesn't just sit and do nothing. He acts. More often than not, this word compassion is associated with two things that God does. One, forgiveness. Two, deliverance. In Psalm 51, if you want to turn there, David has committed adultery. He used murder to cover up his transgressions. He takes the life of his own soldiers to cover up what he has done. And then he writes this psalm, Psalm 51 and verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." It's interesting that he uses three out of the five words from Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. He calls upon God's graciousness, his loving kindness, and his love. Even in the moment of his own weakness, of his own frailty, he knows that he can depend on God to be what? Compassionate. It's interesting in Scripture. God is drawn to humans because of their frailty. That's when he reaches out to us his compassion. God wants you to see him as a compassionate God, as a God who loves his children, and one who wants to forgive, and one who wants to deliver. See, he doesn't have the view my mom had. You made your bed, you can lie in it. When we get into trouble, he doesn't want us just to wallow in the muck and mire of our sin or bad decisions. He wants to step in and make it right. He wants to rescue us, even from the poor decisions that we make. Our God is a compassionate God. He has deep feelings for us, and they're not just emotional in the sense that they're fickle or unpredictable. God is not moody. You don't just go to God and ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins, hoping He's in a good mood that morning, hoping He got up on the right side of the bed. No, God is consistent, never changing. He will always be compassionate towards us. And we see this even in the life of Jesus. Time and time again, we read that Jesus was full of compassion. John 11 is a good story. Remember, Lazarus dies. Mary and Martha call for Jesus because they want to heal him and keep him from dying. Jesus delays his coming to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. And because of the delay, Lazarus passes away. And here's the thing. Jesus knows that just within a few minutes, he's going to what? Lazarus is going to live again. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to come out of that tomb. And yet when he sees Mary and Martha in their distress, when he sees their suffering, their grief, he's still what? He's still moved to compassion. He empathizes with them. His compassion activates him to action. And he brings Lazarus from the tomb. God has a very heartfelt response to the pain of his people. And our mission is to what? Reflect our God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul is writing to the Ephesians and telling them how they should live now that they are in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 31, there are certain things you need to put away, be done with. He says, put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. God is compassionate to us, and He wants us to be compassionate with one another. And when God introduces Himself, He says, this is the main thing. This is the first thing I want you to know about me. I am a compassionate God, which means we can trust God at all times. We can trust His disposition towards His people. It is one of deep care. He responds to the cries of the hurting. He is present when they grieve. He is moved to respond with deliverance and forgiveness. This is what our God is like. Is that how you see Him? You view Him as being one that's not judgmental. He's not the cat sitting on the abyss, waiting to knock us into the flames of hell. Rather, He's the mother or father running to us when we cry out, even when we have questions, even when we have doubts, even when we've turned away from Him. It's amazing to me that as we're reading the Old Testament, how often God's people turn away from Him. They're constantly, they're going this way and that way, going every direction. But there's one thing that I love about God. He is always turned towards His people. God is always turned towards you with arms open wide, with a heart full of love, longing, yearning to forgive you, deliver you, bless you, empathize with you. Your suffering can be a very lonely thing. Guilt, shame can be a very lonely thing. And even though we may feel alone or feel lonely, we're never alone because God is there with us. Our God, first and foremost, is a God of my brothers and sisters, He loves you deeply. He yearns for you. And He loves you with a love that is beyond our comprehension. So even when you feel like you've messed up. You've made the biggest mistake of your life. Turn back to God. Embrace His compassion. Let us stand. Let us sing.
Fantastic lesson to follow up with Psalm 47. You would have read this on Friday night, or if you were fixing water softeners, you would have, or water heaters, you would have done it on Saturday. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the people under peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to the God. He is greatly exalted.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Please be seated.
Hey, good morning. Just a reminder to those who are participating in our video project, I'd like to meet with everybody up here for literally 5 minutes just to get a sense of how we're going to approach this. And the names I have as my volunteers are Bill, Brian, Evan, and Tammy, Mary, Rick, Carly, and is Lisa in or out? Yes, right? Come on up, we'll talk. So those, just come on up for 5 minutes, we'll chat to get an idea of how we're going to approach this thing in the next few weeks. Oh, yeah, Aaron, sorry. I didn't have him on my list. But, yes, Aaron, too. Okay, good answer.
All right.
Oh, right. You said yes. Yeah, you know, so. Okay, all right.
Good morning, everyone. We have a mobile food pantry, which is a food distribution, coming up Wednesday morning. And just so you know, we are actually sponsoring it. We are paying for this food, the Benevolence and the Missions Committee. We're splitting that, so we are actually paying for the food. If you have told me you're coming, please don't park in this parking lot. We may get lots of clients coming, so either park next door at what I call the Regina Center. How many remember that? Not a few of you. Okay. Or the park across the street, wherever you want to park. Please be here at 8:30. I'd like to have a brief meeting, maybe a prayer or something before we start. And explain what we're going to do. Some of you have done this, some of it you haven't. I think that's all. The food will be outside, so most of it will be done outside. If it's cold, although it's supposed to be 48 degrees, I looked it up. So it might not be too cold. You know, we can give you breaks if you need. So I wanted to let you know that. What else? That's all. And if you haven't told me, I don't have a ton of volunteers, so if you can make it, let me know. 8:30. We'll be done between 11 and 11:30, depending on how many clients we get. We are getting up to 200 clients, sometimes more. This location sometimes gets fewer. But anyway, thank you.
Hi. We are assembling a team. Not the Avengers, though I think I could make an argument there's a lot of superheroes in this room. We're starting a group called Helping Hands, people who are willing when available to help serve the body by doing, whether it's raking or shoveling, painting, projects at the building, such as changing batteries or doing some floor stripping and waxing, or helping people move, fixing leaky water heaters, ripping up carpet, things like this. Any projects where the family could use a few extra hands to help. We have a lot of talent in this room. A lot of people who might like to learn some skills as well. So we're collecting names of people who might be interested in joining. If you sign up, it doesn't mean you're required to come, but we're going to be alerting all the people who sign up for this team. We're gonna let you know when there's a need, and then if you can make it, great. If you can't, there'll be time next time. Let's see, where was I? We're trying to decide whether we're going to alert via the app. Adam is helping me with that, or text, or whatever. So we're going to work on that. But I'm going to put this sign-up sheet on the Welcome Center if you want to utilize that. Or you can speak with me personally. Or if you have any questions, let me know. But as always, I look forward to serving with everybody. So thank you.
Ann's been working on this idea for quite a while, and we talked with her last week about it. I think this is an excellent opportunity for those in the family that have expressed, I want to help people, but I never know when there's a need. This is to help address that. So again, if you have a particular skill that is that you think is fairly niche, sign up on the list. And if that's the skill that you can utilize when someone has a need for it, then you can help. As Ann said, it's not every time there's a call for help, you need to respond. But if you know how to do plumbing and you're like, oh, hey, yeah, I can help with that, that helps everyone. So happy birthday to Gary Birdwell tomorrow. So happy birthday to him. And then Mo and Carolyn have an anniversary on Thursday. So where are Mo and Carolyn at? There they are. They switched sides. You confuse me. All right, Mo, how many years? 51. Wow. A reminder that our Wednesday night, we had kind of announced that next week was, or this week was our fellowship meal. It's actually next week, the 28th. So, Adam, we still need to talk about Ephesians. And then we are still collecting dental floss for the Operation Christmas Child for this month. I have a card here from the Carls. Dear Wheeler Road Church of Christ, a simple thank you is not enough at a time like this. The amazing amount of love and compassion from so many was overwhelming. We are truly blessed to have our being underlined, church family. We so very much appreciate everyone that took time to come visit Dad. The cards, the prayers, the hugs, and all of the food prepared is a testimony of God's goodness. With a sincere thank you from the Carl family. So, thank you. So we have on here a praise, Betty Lieber, who is here today, and I try to find, there she is, okay, sorry. When you look out, you're trying to like find faces. And anyway, Betty was here last week and she's here again this week. So we had a bet going on how long it would be before Betty would return, and it didn't take long. And Ryan, how are your eyes? Okay, you got two thumbs up. So we'll say praise that Ryan's eyes are doing better. You're able to drive and that sort of thing. Okay, which I'm sure Maddie's happy about. Two thumbs up, yes. All right, and Carly, you had an appointment. How did that go? Okay. Who needs a gallbladder? Yeah. There's actually a number of gallbladderless people in this assembly this morning. So maybe you guys can join form a club or something. Yeah. Show of hands. I almost said that, but I'm not going to. Okay. All right. I didn't have any cards. Were there any other prayer requests or announcements? All right. Well, let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for an answer to a variety of prayers, that Betty is here and Ryan's eyes are doing better, and that Carly's getting some maybe resolution to some of the issues that she's been having. We pray for the upcoming surgery that she will be having. Lord, we thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your love that you show us. It's to Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, our scripture reading for today is Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. There it is. Read with me, please. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you grace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.